I know when I had my surgery back in April that there were many on this campus who prayed, and I want to say publicly how much I appreciate your prayers. We saw God's providence in the entire experience. It's amazing. The day I had the surgery, I did not know anything about this, but the surgeon, who is a believer, spoke to Judy after my surgery and said the way this surgery went, it was evident that there were a lot of people praying for this man. And then he said to my wife and to my daughter, God gets the glory. So we thank the Lord for his hand. And not only do I appreciate, am I grateful for God's providence, and not only am I grateful for the prayers of so many friends, but I've got to say one other thing here while we're at it. And that is, I am so grateful for a woman who fears the Lord as a wife. And God gave her to me and brought us together 54 years ago. And you stand there and you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, you do not know what you're signing up for. But this is a woman who fears the Lord. She should be praised. And I'm so grateful for her help and her care for me at that time as well. And it's one of those significant things that just has to be said. But I'm so grateful for the privilege of being here today and opening God's word with you. I want to start with a story, and it sounds like it's going to come off the wall, and I'm coming to a text. Believe me or not, I'll get there momentarily. And I mean momentarily. I don't see the... Oh, man, that clock's hard to read. All right. Years ago, I had a little car that I put 100,000 miles on, and I thoroughly enjoyed driving. I was thinking about it today. That car was built. I bought it long before several of you in this room, many of you in this room, most of you in this room were born. It was a 1992 Ford Probe, for whatever that means. And if you can imagine, if you can remember those little cars with the hatchback and the guy my size folding himself into that Probe for 100,000 miles, it was noteworthy. But had a lot of fun driving that car. But one day, stepped on the brake, and it sounded to me like the whole front end was going to fall out from under the car. So I quickly took it to my mechanic in Decatur, Alabama, and we started out in the parking lot. He was driving it, and it was a long parking lot out to the road, and he never even got on the road. He got out toward the road, put the foot on the brake, heard the same thing I heard. He said, bring it back in the morning. And he did a brake job, but he explained to me, he said, there was some time when you got on the brakes real hard, and the brakes weren't worn out, but you burned a hard spot in that metallic brake pad, and so when you hit the brakes and the metallic pad came together with the rotor, it created that terrible sound. And he did a brake job, and that was the end of it. I won't take the time to tell you the story of when I hit the brakes that hard, but I knew exactly where that happened when she pulled in front of me at 70 miles an hour on the interstate with about 3 feet between her and me. And I got a little warm about that, too. That's a southern term. Some of you understand it, and some of you don't. But at any rate, that's where it happened, beside the fact that's where it happened. But anyway, he drove it. He proved that there was a problem. Next day, I picked the car up. He said, now get in it and drive it. And I didn't have to get out of the parking lot. It was fixed. Hit the brakes, and you knew it. We proved that that was the case. That brings me to a text. A very familiar one. And you can find it, or you may quote it with me if you'd like. Romans 12, verse 1. For that is where Paul goes with the end of this verse. And if you can say it with me, quote it. If you need to read it, that's fine. Let's say it together, shall we please? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when I present my body a living sacrifice to God, when I am not conformed to this world, when I am transformed by the renewing of my mind, I prove something, that doing those things, that doing that which is the will of God is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. And I want to speak to you this morning about proving God's will. Part of God's will is just as we have seen it here. It is for every one of us as believers. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he desires the salvation of all. And we get to the fact that there are times when we must discern God's will for our lives as unique individuals. And what man is he that feareth the Lord? Psalm 25, 12. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And the psalmist in Psalm 143 says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Teach me to do thy will, O God. And so there are times when I need to know God's will for my life. There are certain places, as in this text, where God's will for every one of us is the same. And when we do these things that God gives us, take the action that God instructs us to take in this passage of Scripture, we end up proving that God's will is good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. So with that in mind this morning, let me begin by spending just a few moments speaking with you about the premise for God's will. For this appeal that Paul makes is based on a great truth. And I believe he is bringing a lot of truth forward to this passage when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we could say, well, what are those mercies? And I don't think we even need to question that. I believe if we will take a survey of the book of Romans, we'll see that. For instance, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I think again of Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We think of the goodness of God that brought us to the place where we heard the gospel. The Spirit of God did his convicting work and drew us to Christ. We now have peace with God. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of it. What a wonderful, what a great truth. He that spared not his own son, 8:32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Not only am I justified by faith in the crucified, risen Christ, but everything that you and I need to live the Christian life is given to us as a result of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Convicted, drawn to repentance, saved by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith, peace with God, all we need to live for Christ. Can I paraphrase Romans 8:38? I think the author of that old hymn, Standing on the Promises, must have understood it. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. That kind of gets Romans 8:38 and 39. And so we see those that wonderful work of God that God has done for us. And Paul, working his way through that reasoning of the book of Romans, and seeing in Romans chapter 11 and verse 32 that he's concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy toward all. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And the very basis for this appeal which Paul makes is based upon what God has done for us and the abundant mercy that he has poured out upon us. And because of God's provision for us, because of Christ's work on the cross, we should give ourselves to him. The foundation, the premise for God's will. That brings me to the second truth. I want you to see not only the premise upon which he makes this appeal, but I want you to see with me the purpose of God's will. And he makes this statement so dynamically in Romans 12, but he's again bringing Romans 6 forward. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and it's an infinitive, I believe, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And somebody's either going to prove me right or going to just say I misspoke. But at any rate, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The purpose of God's will is to give ourselves to God. And God wants us to present our bodies not as the sacrifice of an Old Testament animal whose throat was going to be slit, whose blood was going to be shed, whose body was going to be burned in worship to God. But he says, I want your life a living sacrifice, the sacrifice of life. And really, the operative word, I think the important word in that whole thing, is to present your body a living sacrifice. And young people, when Paul uses that word, it's translated a couple of three different ways in the book of Romans, but he is bringing a whole concept forward. And maybe we won't turn there. If we need to, I'll do it in a minute, but I don't think we need to turn there. In Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And you have all, I think, by the time you got to this point in your education, have been exposed to the reasoning process through which Paul walks in Romans 6. We know that we are dead with Christ to sin. We are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And the third word that he uses is the word yield. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, your hands, your eyes, your mind, your feet. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield, or unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And I go to Romans chapter 6 because the word yield in Romans chapter 6 is exactly the same word as present in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself, yield yourself to God. That's what he wants. He wants me, and I'm to use my body, my members, as instruments of righteousness for his honor, for his glory. Yield yourselves to God. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is the presentation of ourselves and thus of the members of our body to him as a living sacrifice to be used for his honor and glory. I'm going to ask you now to keep your finger in Romans 12 and turn back to Romans 6 for just a moment. I'm not going to refer to the verses I've just quoted, but I want to come down toward the end of Romans chapter 6 and notice how he says it here. We'll start in verse 17. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And notice, if you will, please, in verse... we'll just keep going here. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have, same word, yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yield yourselves to God. Give yourself to God. Present your body a living sacrifice. And the basis for it, the reason for it, the logic of it, the mercies of God. So we have, first of all, the premise of God's will by the mercies of God. We have, in the second place, the purpose of God's will, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now notice with me in the third place, the practice of God's will. And notice these two statements, big words, dynamic words. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. Now, I'm not going to commit an exegetical fallacy and try to read one of our current day meanings back. But there's a relationship here that I think is worth us understanding. I've got some folks in this building who probably at one time or another, I was going to use the illustration of a car, but the problem is, Dr. Marriott made reference to the fact that I'm the most experienced here. And there's something that used to be on cars that I don't think you've seen in 30 years, so I can't use that illustration. But how many of you in this room have ever had the back off of a washer or a dryer? Anybody here? Oh, number of hands. How many of you ever had the back off of a television? All right. Do you remember seeing when you had that device open on the inside of that thing that there was a kind of a map? And it explained, it showed the flow of electricity through it. The old days, back in the 60s, when you bought a car, you put the hood up, and right up there on the hood, before they had the insulation padding up under the hood, you would have that same kind of a drawing that showed where the electricity... You're looking at me like they really did that to cars? Absolutely they did, Dr. Davis. And I am trying to think out who in this room might remember that other than me. Maybe I am experienced enough that I'm the only one that remembers that. But it was that blueprint of how the electricity flows through that device. Someone, speak to me. What do they call that drawing? Thank you. Schematic. Now, there's a reason why I asked you to do that. Do not be conformed to this world. Suschematizo. It's the word that gives us schematic. And Paul is not talking about an electric blueprint, an electricity blueprint. He was writing a little bit before Ben Franklin flew the kite. So just to put things in historical perspective, all right? But there was... And that word, before it ever went to electrical blueprints, went to a pattern of life, a pattern by which life functions, is the simple way to say it. And you know something? You know it, and I know it. There is a system and a pattern by which this world functions today, is there not? And there is a pattern that guides an ungodly culture. And it guides the life of the unsaved. And it guided each of our lives to one degree or another before we came to Christ. I won't say where it was, but a few years ago, I went to a football game on a major university campus. I won't even say which conference it was in. And I was in that stadium with 65 or 70,000 of my closest friends. And when we went into the stadium, right across the street from the stadium was a frat house. And it was a Saturday morning. It was an 11 o'clock kickoff. And right across the street was this frat house. And it was a two-story building. And there was a porch over the front steps. And you could, the way they had it designed, there was a walk-in, walk-out French doors upstairs so you could walk out of the second floor onto the roof of that porch. And here is a young man up there with a funnel and a hose that would reach to the ground and a pitcher, and he's pouring beer into the funnel, and here is a young guy down at the bottom, for whatever his thrill was, drinking the beer out of the funnel and out of the hose that came from the second floor of that, from the porch roof of that building. All I'm saying is, there is a pattern. There is a fashion by which this world functions. And we can name any kind of sin we want to name, any kind of lifestyle we want to name. And Paul writes to these Roman believers who, by the goodness of God, have been led to repentance, who have been justified by faith, who have received through the death of Jesus Christ everything they need to live for Christ, Romans 8:32. Who have been the objects of God's mercy, Romans 11:32. By the mercies of God, not only give yourself to this world, to the Lord, give yourselves to Him, but by the same token, that means don't fit the pattern of this world. It means a second thing in this matter of the practice of God's will. Not only does He give us the negative, do not be conformed to this world, but He gives us the positive. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And that's the word that gives us metamorphosis. Be changed into something that you are not. Boy, every ounce of sanctification by God's grace we ever experience, we know that's something we weren't born with, don't we? We know that that's the work of God by His Spirit and His Word in our hearts. Do not fit the pattern of this world. Be changed into something that you are not, something that you were not. Be transformed. And that transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind. And I'm so glad not only that Scripture interprets Scripture, but that God the Holy Spirit used Paul to interpret Scripture. For in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's going to use these same two words again. We all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Be transformed by the same, into the same image, by the Spirit of the Lord. And we look into the glass of God's Word, and the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform us day by day, change us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes beyond that, because here he puts both of those words in the same phrase. He uses both of those words in the same extended passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, For though the outward man perish, yet the inward man, anybody finish it with me, is what? Renewed day by day. And isn't it something we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Don't fit the pattern, the mold of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Spirit of God using the Word of God changes us. And on a day-by-day basis, the mind can be renewed. And it's a walk with God. It is that daily walk with our Lord. That brings me to the fourth truth I want you to see this morning. And that is the proof. Notice this. By God's mercies, give yourselves to God. Don't be conformed to this world system. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, you prove something. God's will is good, it's pleasing, and beyond that, it's perfect. And that's his appeal. That is his challenge. And the will of God individually is important. But when I do what is God's will for every one of us, when I take my hands off my own life, when I allow the Word of God to change me and to bring me out of conformity to this world system, then I prove God's will is perfect. You think when that happens, the Lord will lead you to the right mate? You think when you take your hands off your own life, the Lord will be able to call you to preach or to the mission field or to whatever he wants to use you for in your life? I think so, don't you? And that's the call, that's the appeal that he makes. And we will prove in the end that God's will is good. It's perfect. It's acceptable, excuse me. It's perfect. It's complete for us. And I don't know what God wants to do with you. I don't know how God wants to use you. But I know he wants you to give yourself to him. And when you allow him, by his word and his spirit, to change you, when you allow him to bring you out of conformity to this world, you prove, wherever he puts you in vocation, that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, simple and yet profound truth, delivered in a faltering way from human lips. But Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would exalt our Savior and use your word to change us for your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.